Last time we were all together, I know last week Greg and Will did a great job preaching the word. They shared about zeal, and so that was encouraging. But this time we'll be continuing our Ephesians series here. And we looked at Ephesians 3 last time we were all together. Today we'll be continuing on in Ephesians chapter 4, and this really is the turning point, right? We've been talking for the first three chapters about how Paul is really just preaching and sharing about the gospel and marveling at how great God is in his plan to save the world and to really use the church in that process. And so Paul makes a shift here and begins talking now about, he goes less from theory and now more towards practical application of, okay, what does this all mean in Ephesians chapter 4? And so the title of today's message, again, we've been looking at how in Ephesians, Paul talks about us being in Christ. And so today, we're going to talk about being united in Christ. Called to be united in Christ is what we're going to be talking about today. And we'll read from Ephesians 4, but as I said, we'll start in John chapter 17. Look in verse 20. Before Jesus is arrested, he prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus prayed for unity. He prayed that we'd be so unified that it would look like Jesus and God's relationship. That's how close we would be. That we would be one, just as he and God were one and the same. That's a high calling for unity. Paul writes about unity in Ephesians chapter 4, and you can begin turning there. But unity is really something, togetherness is something that, as a culture, we're really getting worse at, I think. You know, it's something that's not becoming maybe as common as it was in the past. It's a little bit more of a tendency to kind of do our own thing, I think, these days. You know, I was in a food court, actually, this weekend, yesterday, and I was sitting down at the table. Tiffany was with Logan and in a store, and I was drinking iced coffee, I think, and I was at a table of four. So I'm sitting on one side. And a couple, actually multiple couples did this. They came over and asked, because it was so busy, if they could sit, you know, on the other half of the table at the two chairs. And so I said, yes, no problem, that's fine. And so I noticed something interesting as they sat down. They took the table, you know, it was two tables next to each other. They took their table and slid it away from my table. And it wasn't even enough to really separate us and to give them any kind of privacy. It was about 2 inches separation. And I just thought, that's interesting. Why do they feel the need to do that? And I don't really know the answer. Maybe they didn't want to be seen with me. But something about being separate. They didn't want to be together with me. And as I said, multiple couples sat down and did the exact same thing. And one person, individual, actually did the same thing. And so I observed it happening even at other tables. The same thing over and over. This taking the table and not necessarily getting your own privacy, but just separating enough to let everyone else know you weren't with me, or they weren't with other people. And so we're not good at being together. It's not something that we like, maybe, on the whole, as a culture. But having an individual spirit is really something that doesn't work, spiritually speaking, in our Christianity. You know, God created us to be unified. That's what Jesus prays for here. He prays for us to be together, to be united. He created unity in many ways, one of them being marriage. We just talked about the marriage retreat. We had an awesome time there. But God created marriage because he looked at man and said it's not good for man to be alone. And so he created a wife. In the most perfect form, he created it in the church. And that's what we read about in the last couple of weeks as we look in Ephesians. How God took two radically different groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, and brought them together in Christ. Unity was created, all people under one Lord, Jesus. They were going to be God's special family, God's spiritual family of people together, to stay and to fight, to be united together for the rest of time. And that's where we are today as God's body, fighting to be united. And so that's why we're talking about unity. That's why Paul writes so much about unity as the first practical he gives about being a Christian in the body. He addresses this topic of unity. So we're going to look at 2 points this morning. And my first point is united on what matters. United on what matters. You know, we might not be all exactly the same and have the same preferences and look the same and dress the same and talk the same, but we've got to be united on what really matters. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." United on what matters. Paul there calls us to make every effort, in verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why does he call us to keep the unity of the Spirit? Well, because God had already created the unified Spirit. God had already taken, like we said, two groups of people and combined them together into a perfectly united spiritual family. Our job is to do the best we can to keep the body unified. To do the best job that we can to make sure that this incredible thing that God took and took two things and made them one would stay together. But there's some things that get in the way of that, which we'll talk about today. Keeping united with each other is important to God. Unity was important. Jesus prayed about it towards the end of his life, on the last night of his life. And we see here Paul, in talking about practical Christian living, it's the first thing that he says. Why was unity so important to God? We'll talk about that in a minute. But when we look at the Christian world, what do we see? Do we see a unified spiritual body? It's far from united, isn't it? When you look at the Christian world today, it's far from united. You know, it's a challenge today for us to be united as Christians, but it was a challenge in Paul's day too, mainly for a different reason. Paul knew that these two groups were so different that he better address this first and foremost to make sure that they didn't get any ideas about splitting back up Jews and Gentiles. He knew he had to address this first. As Christians, we've got to look at the things that Paul talks about here in an effort to stay united in really a Christian world that is so disunited. The 7 things he lists here are really things that we need to be united on as Christians. That as a family of believers here, we've got to be together on, and we can't compromise. Let's look at them together. The body, verse 4. There's one body. What is that? That's the church. That's the body of Christ on the earth that he gave us. One Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that lives in every believer, every Christian. One hope. The hope of eternal life. The hope of an eternity with Jesus, a saved eternal life. One Lord. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus is Lord. This is something that in thought makes sense, but in practice can become very difficult. Who's going to be the Lord when we're tempted? Jesus is. We don't compromise there. Who's going to be Lord when it doesn't feel good, when it's difficult to make that decision? Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. We're united under that. One faith. That's not specifically talking about the belief kind of faith, but just generally the Christian faith. That sound doctrine is what Paul's talking about there. Our belief set is going to be, we're all going to be on the same page with biblically sound doctrine. One baptism. Boy, there's a lot of different ideas about baptism, isn't there? The Christian world isn't very united on baptism. But in the first century they were. There was one kind. It was for salvation into Jesus Christ. And that's the baptism that we believe. one God, the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament together in the church. Seven ones that Paul says we need to be united on. There's division in Christianity because people in churches don't agree on these things. Sometimes churches try to come together based on a lot of other things besides these seven things. You know, ethnicity. Sometimes churches are brought together by socioeconomic standing. You know, you'll look around and see kind of all the same type of people together in a church. We don't have that here, do we? I'm so proud of Long Island. I feel like we have one of the most diverse regions of our church, actually, here in Long Island, which is such an encouraging thing to me. Another thing people base their church membership off of, and really their who's a part of their church, is location. This is something that is kind of foreign to us here on Long Island, driving all over the place. But a lot of people, church is just, oh, which church is down the street? That's the church that I'm going to be a part of. Just as in Paul's day, you've got a lot of teachers leading people and churches in all sorts of different directions under the name Christianity. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4. We're going to come back there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's see what the church is supposed to be. As a united church, what are we supposed to be? 1 Timothy 3:14. Paul says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." The pillar and foundation of the truth. The church upholds truth in this world. The church holds up the truth. And Paul says we've got to make every effort to stay unified on the truth. To be the people of God, to be the unified group of believers that he's called together and that's unified and preaches and proclaims the truth in these seven areas. We can't compromise. We live in a world full of compromise that really lives by the motto of, let's do what's good for you. Right? Do what's good for you, I'll do what's good for me. And the result is, we live in a Christian world full of churches that have an implication of that mindset. Let's do and believe what's good for us. Let's say this is truth for us, and you can believe what's true for you. Doesn't sound like the pillar and foundation of the truth. Sounds like everybody's got their own set of truth. And really, that's not truth. Before we found this building here at Old Westbury to rent in, we were looking at a lot of places for a long time, as you know. And Paul and myself actually were in a meeting with another church group that we were considering renting from. And we met with their board. And, you know, we were talking to them about just you all, about our church membership and kind of where people are from. And they were asking a lot of questions just to get to know our group a little bit. And when we were explaining where our membership lives, you know, they asked, oh, is everybody in this town, you know, the town that they were in? And they were wanting to, you know, do things together and different things like that. We said, well, no, we've got kind of a more spread out group. And so we started listing some of the places that all of you live. And they just kind of were amazed thinking about it. And it was something that me personally, we don't really think about a lot. We kind of take for granted the fact that that's not the way that other churches operate. That's not the way that other memberships of churches are created, just based on who's close by and who's down the street. And I was saying, you know, yeah, we've got people who drive an hour and 15 minutes to come to church on Sunday or to go to our Wednesday night services. And they were amazed. And the reason is, we come together because we believe this is where we're going to be practicing and believing the truth about Christianity. We don't pick what's convenient, right? You could do that. It'd be a lot easier to just pick what's convenient. There's a church, you know, at the bottom of my hill that I live on, there's a beautiful church in Oyster Bay. I could walk probably in 5 minutes to five different churches from my house. And you have a similar situation, I'm sure. There's a lot more convenient places that you could go to church to. That's not why you go. You don't go because it's convenient. You go because you know the truth is being proclaimed and believed in by our body here in Long Island. That's why you come together. It's because this is where we try to be united on what really matters. United on the truths that Paul proclaims here. That there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And that's what we believe. It's why we drive all the way to Queens when we decide to meet together with the Queens region instead of just go to the church down the street because it's easier. Or when we go to New Jersey, it's why you drive and pay that toll. Because you know, I want to be where the truth is. I don't just want to go for a church experience. I want to be with the family of believers that I know, that I'm confident in, is unified on these beliefs. If you're visiting today, maybe you came a long way. I know we've got some college students who probably just rolled out of bed and walked on over. They had probably the shortest commute of all of us. But if you're visiting, we might not have all the things that you're used to in a church service or the things that you're hoping for in a church service. You know, we don't have a smoke machine or, you know, flag dances and different things maybe that you're looking for. Stained glass behind us, you know. We could project some stained glass. I don't know if that would help. But we don't have any of that. But what we do have is the truth. We've got the Word of God. That's what we're concerned about. That's what we're here to talk about. That's what we're here to learn from. We're not looking for a church experience. We're looking to be built up by the truth of the Word of God. That's why we're here today, and we're glad that you came here too. We want you to join us and to help us as we strive to live by the truth and protect the truth and be united on what matters to God. To our church members, are you preserving the unity that God called you into? How unified are you with the family? Have you drifted off onto an island somewhere? Maybe somewhere a little warmer in your mind spiritually. Are you letting people in? You know, it's encouraging. We have these D groups at midweeks and once a month otherwise. Are you really opening up in those conversations with your brothers and sisters? We need people who are going to help us hold to these convictions, to these truths, who are on the same page, who speak our language, but we've got to share what we're going through. Are your closest relationships with people who you're united with on these things? You can't do well spiritually on your own. Jesus knew it. That's why he prayed for it. That we'd be united, because he didn't want to lose anyone. Let's strive to preserve unity, to be united on what really matters. Amen? Amen. Second and last point. The fruits and challenges of unity. The fruits and challenges of unity. We'll read the rest of chapter 4 together. Let's start in verse 7. It says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's talk about the encouraging part first, the fruits of unity. Spiritual maturity as an individual is achieved by persevering through trials and tests of our faith over time. Right? That's what the Bible teaches us about personal spiritual maturity. It comes through persevering, through going through tests from God, from growing. Spiritual maturity, though, as a group, is a little bit different. The Bible teaches us here that spiritual maturity in the church, collectively, is achieved by unity. It's achieved when every single part is using their gift from God, doing work together in perfect unity. God graces all of us with gifts. God's given all of us the ability to give something, the ability to serve, the ability to work, the ability to contribute to His body, to strengthen and build the body up. And it's only when we're all using them in unity that we can really grow to maturity. Logan is 6 months old today. It's crazy. 6 months old. It's gone like that, as many of you have told me it would. But it's been so fast, and he's, this week and in the last couple weeks, I guess, he's really gotten close to crawling. He's not crawling yet, but he's close. He's like, I would say he's pivoting, is what he's doing. He kind of can lay in one spot, and he's great at rolling left and right, but then he'll pivot and kind of just go in little circles, and that's kind of his move right now. But he's so close. You can tell he wants to crawl. But it's so funny when something's on the blanket in front of him or on the play mat in front of him. He's learned that, you know, I can't crawl and reach it, but he's actually learned to just grab the blanket and pull it towards himself, which I feel like might be a little bit more challenging to figure out, so I'm proud of him for that. But he gets what he wants by pulling it forward rather than crawling. But eventually, he's going to crawl. I know that's obviously going to happen. He's going to crawl, he's going to walk, he's going to run as he grows. And that's only going to happen when all the different parts start clicking and firing together, right? When the eyes see something that the brain wants and the brain tells the arms and the legs to move and they figure out how to get coordinated and the knees start going, he's going to be able to do those things. It only happens, that growth and that change and that full maturity of what God designed a human to be able to do, that only happens when each part is really functioning properly and working together to achieve a common goal. You know, the church is similar. The church sits still when we don't use our gifts together. The church doesn't move forward when you hold back the gift that God's given you. But if we coordinate, if we serve one another, if we do our part, if we contribute to the work of God, we can crawl, then we can start to walk, then we can start to run forward as the body of Christ in the world around us. That's what God designed for us to do. And you know, as I was thinking about our region here in Long Island and just the growth that God has given us and the kind of idea of maturing and each part helping one another and doing the work, I was encouraged as I thought about our region here in Long Island. You know, it's been a very encouraging beginning of the semester with the college students, with the campus ministry. There's been more going on in the campus ministry than there has been in a long time. And it's a lot of it has been because so many of the college students have been driving all over the place to be a part of group Bible studies and personal Bible studies and investing in one another and really just building their friendships and their unity together as a ministry. As they're doing that, though, it's also encouraging to see some of them going above and beyond and serving in the youth and family ministry. Some of the campus students, some of the Edge ministry, I know, has been really sacrificing and serving, going to Solid Rocks, being a part of the youth and family events as the Eliases do a great job overseeing and keeping our teens engaged. It's really encouraging to see each part contributing to one another. And let me just talk about our teen ministry for a second. Because I think sometimes we miss some of the things that God is doing around us. Our teen ministry in Long Island is like one of the highlights as I share good news with the rest of the church. The teen ministry in Long Island, believe it or not, if you don't know this, is really one of the most thriving teen ministries that we have in the New York church. It's really encouraging to see not only so many of our teens at services and at midweeks, but really engaging and opening up and talking and pursuing their relationship with God. It's so inspiring to see what you guys are doing, teens and all of you parents and help teen workers, people helping. It's really a bright spot of the ministry and an encouragement to all of us. So I know the campus and the singles have been helping with that. Obviously, parents, the marriage ministry has been helping there. But also hosting the campus and the Edge ministry. You know, so many of you have had the younger ministries, the campus and the Edge ministry over. I know the Baez's had they hosted the encouragement war the other night. Who won? Who won the encouragement war? Oh, the sisters won the encouragement war. Amen. Well, but then the guys are kind of the winners too, right? Is that because they encouraged you more? That's what that means. Amen. That's good. Everybody's happy. But the Baez is hosted. I know the Murphys have hosted the campus ministry already this semester. So many of you have in the past. It's been just such an encouragement to see your hearts to serve after a long day of work on a Friday night to be able to come home and open up your homes to us. It's so helpful for us as a group that wants to meet together to just have your support and often your refreshments that you encourage us with, but is not necessary for future hosts. That's encouraging. The campus and the Edge, you know, with the marriage ministry having their workshops, seeing them sacrifice to watch your kids, to watch our kids for that whole class there. That's a lot of work. And there's a lot of other things that they could be doing on a Friday night. But they want to help the ministry as a whole. They want to see the marriage ministry be strong and be encouraged and have their marriages strengthened. And so they'll be with your kids for a couple hours. They're okay serving in that way and taking them off your hands, as Dave said, giving us all a break. Amen. This is how the church is really functioning together, though. This idea of each part working together and helping through the supporting ligaments in love, growing and building itself up as each part does its work. It's encouraging when I step back and look at it in that way. That's what Ephesians 4:16 says, doesn't it? From Him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul talks about unity as the thing that we need to pursue as the route to maturity, as the route to spiritual maturity here on Long Island, each part doing its work. And so the question is, what's your work? How are you investing in God's body here in Long Island? How are you serving? How are you giving? What are you doing? I know so many of us do. But what is it exactly that you're doing? I want to watch a video at this time. Just one of our good news videos that we often watch from around the world. We obviously are a worldwide fellowship of churches. And so this is some good news from Australia, actually. So all the way around the world, sharing a little bit about one church and a church planting that's going out. But I want you to watch this couple and the way they talk about their heart to serve in the ministry. And so let's watch that together.
Mike Oliver for ICOC Hodgins, and we're here in Sydney, Australia. We're going to be hearing some tremendous news from the congregation here in Sydney, as well as news from across the South Pacific region of churches. Let's go now to Mike and Tess Fontenot, who lead our congregation here.
Tess and I arrived back in Australia in December 2012. At that point, the Sydney church was 175 members. Since then, God has blessed us, and now we're over 270 members. Our region had 750 disciples in the South Pacific region, and now we have over 1,100 disciples. We're so excited in 3 or 4 years how much God has done to spread His gospel.
And it's just amazing what God can continue to do with a few and with faith. And we're so grateful for that. We're excited to see what He's got stored for us in the future and what's going to happen next.
And though we have churches now in Sydney and Melbourne and Brisbane and Perth, we also have a goal to start a new church in Adelaide. Roland and Emma McCauley, we looked around for a leader, and they stepped up. They'd been in the ministry and decided maybe time for them to get back into the ministry.
We were asked whether or not we'd be interested in going to Adelaide earlier this year, and we said yes.
We've got two children, two girls, an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old. It's really important to us that, that we don't settle and we're not comfortable as disciples. And we want our girls to understand that when they grow up and become disciples, that life is to be lived with God out in front.
Going on a mission team, or the idea about going on a mission team, was really encouraging at first. And then after we said yes, and I think it all came home and it started to hit us. We've got a house that we've got to try and rent. I've certainly got my job that I'm wrapping up in a few months. Taking the call to join a mission field in a city that's a long way away isn't exactly what you'd call a good career move. And of course, we've got two girls who we've got to try and make a good transition. So we've promised them a dog. and that's...
They stopped crying then.
Yeah. So they're looking forward to their new pet when we get down there.
This is a chapter in our life that I'm really looking forward to. And I look forward to being used by God again in a whole new way. I find that sort of really exciting. We're getting older, but we're not dead yet. So there's plenty of work to do.
The mission team in Adelaide is on fire. Churches around the world need to imitate the spirit of both the mission team and the sending church. 22 campus students from Melbourne and Sydney came in January for a 2-week campus internship. The small church of 22 disciples has 6 people who are now regularly studying the Bible. God is working. And a big thanks goes to Jim's and Wendy Andrews, who led the remnant of faithful disciples who endured tough times awaiting the arrival of the mission team. Today, Rowan and Emma McCauley are faithful that the small campus ministry with 3 students on 3 different campuses will multiply this year along with the church. You guys are an inspiration to us all.
So there's a lot of good news in that video, but again, I think the spirit of that couple is something that I want to imitate. I'm not dead yet. There's a lot of work to do. And they just wanted to be used by God. Obviously, that's not the only way to be used by God. But I think that attitude and that heart of how can I serve? How is God calling me to be useful in His mission and His purpose in the world is what we all need to imitate. Amen? Let's keep reading here in Ephesians chapter 4, because that unity is the path to maturity. That's the good news. That's the fruit of unity. But there are some challenges to unity that we have to watch out for. Verse 17 of chapter 4. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the picture of how we're to live, unified in Christ. God created something amazing in the church. God did something special in the church. That's what Paul talked about in the first three chapters. How much God worked to create this unified body of Christ on earth. You know, he was orchestrating a picture-perfect comeback versus Satan on earth. He marched down the field. He was putting together the perfect drive. People were going to be talking about it for years. And then he gave the ball to us as Christians. What's our job? Just don't fumble. Just don't mess it up. Just don't drop the ball. God did something incredible in putting the church together. That's what we've got to understand here. God didn't do this by accident. This was a long, thought-out plan to create a perfect, unified body. And our job is just don't mess it up. Don't create division in the church. You know, when you look at a lot of the sins that the Bible lists here that God talks about, it might seem like a random list, but when you really start to look at it, these are specifically sins in our relationships with one another in the body. These are sins that damage unity that God created. And it fits well with our theme of repentance in our midweek series that we've been talking about. You know, really trying to turn from wickedness and live for God. Turn from selfishness and live for God instead. Take off the old self and live as a new creation. He lists a lot of things that we need to take off here. Lies, anger, stealing, gossiping, unwholesome talk, revenge, and instead put on truth, peace, generosity, encouragement, speech that builds others up, and forgiveness. God says there's supposed to be a difference between the way we interact in this room and the way the world interacts. How does it look in our lives? You know, many of us made decisions to take all these things off and put all these things on. But what does he warn against here? The hardening of our hearts. Losing sensitivity. Going back to the way of life that we once lived. Are you sensitive to the things I just listed that God points out here? To the way we speak, acting on our anger, being truthful, being generous, building others up deliberately, forgiving. The mindset is one that comes from, I'm part of a body. I don't think anymore just about me. I think about together, how we're going to grow to maturity, how we're all going to do well together, how we can celebrate together, how we can suffer together, but doing it all united as one body. That's how we're able to take these things off and put these things on. Striving to be united in our relationships is what the Bible calls us to. That we wouldn't have cliques in the church. That shouldn't even be something we're talking about. That we're all looking to build relationships. That we're all looking to give to one another. And yes, I know it takes time to do those things. It's difficult to do those things. But it doesn't have to take much. A text message, a phone call, time in the fellowship. Don't run out right after fellowship. Meet somebody new. Encourage somebody. You know, in 2016, we started here in the Long Island region with 109 adult members in our region here of the church. Over the last year, God has added 15 new members, whether it was through people becoming Christians or moving into our region. 15 new people were added. Do you know who those people are? That's a good question. Ashley knows. Ashley does know. He knows everything about those 15 people. Ashley's great at this. But guys, let's just finish the race united. Jesus warns us This is a threat. That's why he prays about it. That's why God tells us as the first practical to Christian living right here in Ephesians. In light of the gospel, stay unified. Because we can't survive on our own. Look back at the beginning of chapter 4 as we come to a close here. I want to reiterate what Paul starts out with. Verse 1 through 3. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." And then here it is. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." It's a high calling to be a part of Christ's body on earth. That's why he says, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. It's a high calling that God has called us to. It's difficult to stay united. But that's why he says, make every effort for it. Strive for it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Make every effort. Put this first. Make it a priority. Why? Because we need each other. Because we can't make it. The only path to spiritual maturity is each part doing the work. It keeps the church moving forward and growing in the earth and being a light, being the body of Christ that we are to be in this world. Let's strive for unity as we think about being united in Christ. Amen.